two good works. He's brought us up to good works. And as according to our belief and understanding of the scriptures, good works do not precede the creation or the new birth, but they follow. And it pleases the Lord's people, and I think this is experimental with all of us. It pleases the Lord's people when they are able to do something good and something righteous, and because of this leadership of the Spirit, and they get it's gratifying to them, and there's some consolation and feeling that we've done something because of the thing that has been done for us. And I read a text, I believe, over in 1 John that says, we love him because he first loved us. And this follows through in our Christian life. But he tells us here that in our text, he tells us that there, if a man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And all things are of God. So all these new things are of God. All things that we do and do righteously, or that we do in the church, or that we do to help other people in any form, whether it be in a church in a church thing, or whether it's our own personal privilege on some occasion to help a fellow man. These are righteous deeds, these are good things, and this is of God. So all the good things that we do and what we are, what good that we are, we're good because of God, and it is God that is good within us. So he tells us all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And our text that we read in Ephesians tells us he has quickened us together with Christ. And he tells us here we're reconciled to God through Christ. And all things, God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. What I think that I understand this to teach is that Christ has brought us back to God and made us acceptable to God. And God is pleased to accept us, not as we are by nature or as we are in nature, not at willing and desiring to accept us as a sinner, but as a cleansed sinner and as a new creature born new, and a creature that can be made new in his service. And so we think about it like that it was Christ that brought us to God and reconciled us to God, so that we're acceptable to God. Our reconciliation here is talking about that God is reconciled to receive us and to have us and to own us and for us to be his. God is reconciled to that position and to that matter. And that is a wonderful thing to know. And it makes us feel somewhat like the young man David, who later became the king of Israel. When David was noticed by King Saul and brought into his household and given a daughter of Saul, and he thought it was no small thing that he should become the son-in-law to the king. He thought that it was a good thing to come into that family, and something that he was not worthy of. He didn't consider himself worthy of that. Neither can a child of God feel worthy before such a great and good God. If we have any acquaintance with God, and all the Lord's people do have, and have somewhat of an experience about that, and have a relationship with God in this matter, and they just do not feel worthy to equal themselves to be a child of God or to be a part of God and to be his servant. Feeling not worthy about it makes them even more desirous to serve the Lord. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, And this was God himself. And the Lord, the Lord on occasions talked about being not only the child, Son of God, but also that being himself, God, in the world. And this was God in the world, reconciling the world. And here on a text of this nature, we don't think about it as an unlimited term, the world. We're not talking here about skunks or snakes or anything like that, not even talking about all the people in the world. But we're talking about something specific. The world in this text is more explained by the context of what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the person who is born of God and has been reconciled unto God. This is the world that's under consideration in this text. And he says that, and was reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So that Christ, when he has saved us and redeemed us, he has called us, and that we have become a part of God and have come into the family of God, then we are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came into the world and began doing good deeds, and he put away all of the tradition of the old way of life and the old Jewish economy, he did away with that, he fulfilled it, and that he did everything right, and the things that he did made the law perfect, because we could not do that. We were not good enough, and we did not do good enough to make the law perfect. But the Lord Jesus Christ did, and therefore he fulfilled the sacrificial law of old, and the old economy and the old religious things. All of those things were put out of the way, so that when God was in Christ reconciling his people to himself, and that thing was changed, that we might have a personal relationship with our God and with the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he put upon us not only the responsibility to be Christ-like and to follow through and do the things that our Lord Jesus Christ himself did. Him being the leader, the elder brother, not only that the sacrifice that he made for us, but also that he would show us a new way of life, a better way of life, and that we might follow the pattern that he set in doing these things. And we think about what is recorded in this fifth chapter of the book of Matthew concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and how he turned things around, how he said things so differently, and that he showed us a new way of life. And this had become the banner of Christianity through the ages, the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. And so we think about those good things that Jesus did and taught us as he sat, as he stood on the mountain there and taught his disciples. Those good things that he said, one that I will take note of and then I'll pass on. But he said this unto those people that he was talking with, and that it was, I want to take just a moment to notice who he's talking to here. It is said that he, and I'll not try to quote that, I'll run right back to it real fast if I can and read it. And it said, and seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. I'd like to make a bit of comment about that. You know, when he passed along the Sea of Galilee, when he traveled around in the world, and from one country to another, from one area to another, great host of people followed and listened to him, and many believed. And a lot of the people that he preached to there received that momentarily, and then it was gone. And there were others who became dedicated to the good things that he was talking about, and they were known as his disciples. And when he went up into this mountain, did you notice that the disciples were the one that came unto him? It was those that were followers of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that followed him all the way up the mountain that they might hear more. And many, of course, turned away and went back and went other ways, as is spoken of on other occasions. But what he said there when he was on that occasion, and I didn't finish it up, But he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, and all the good things that he said about that. And he's talking about those that feel humble before God when he's talking about those that are poor in spirit. But one thing he did say that I want to take note of now, and that is, he said, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But he said, I say unto you that if a man take your cloak, give him your coat also. If a man compel you to go with him a mile, go with him too. And the teaching here is that he did away with the things, the idea as it was written in the original law of God, that a person would do something like had been done unto him. And that's not the way it is today. The teaching of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. If you read the Bible, and all of you I know read the Bible, and we should be students of the Bible and not be dependent only from what we hear from the pulpit, but we should be students of the Bible, and in reading the Bible and reading the good things that Jesus did and having a desire to do good works, then we follow through and do the good things that we feel in our hearts and we're taught in the Word of God. We become ambassadors for Christ. I like to think about it from a traditional point of view, what kind of reputation that we have, what people think of us other than what we are. Jesus also said in the fifth chapter of Matthew, you're the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill. Men do not light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it may give a light unto all the house. And I think that if I understand what the Primitive Baptists believe and teach and what they practice, that they are a city, as it were, set on a hill, that we might be known as those who carry the torch in our generation, that we might be a light unto the world. I'm reminded of, and I'd like to mention a personal matter, if you'll bear with me and forgive me in this. Not long ago, in a restaurant, and when I was eating dinner, and I eat in restaurants quite a lot of the time anymore, and a man and his family passed, a man of the town, a businessman, a wealthy man, and passed by, and he doesn't go to our church, he goes to a church, one of the bigger congregations down the street. And he passed by me and he said, hello, elder. And I appreciated that. I like to think that people respect us for what we are and what we mean, what we mean to them, and that our church might be recognized as something that is good in the world, and that the elders might be recognized as those that stand on the walls of Zion crying aloud. And so it did me good. And not that I feel, friends, that I want to be lifted up or something great or something noticeable. I try not to be spectacular. When I go to a restaurant, I don't wear a dress suit and a necktie. I try to dress respectable and like that. But I appreciate the thought that people will recognize us as something special in this world. And I just threw that in, just pass that on to you, that you might see my way of thinking about that. But we are ambassadors for Christ. What all we do here in this church house is not everything that we do or that we are. We are out there, and we are observed, and we are noticed. And what we do is noticed. What we are, people observe that, perhaps more than we might think. So that if we're going to be the light of the world, we're not talking about just what we do here when we worship God. Now, I'm not trying to lessen the emphasis on the worship service. I believe that it's the greatest thing in the world. Not only does God get is pleased with it and praises are unto him, And this is what he would have us do, worship him. But it is also something that is good and wonderful and great to us. And I encourage people to be always mindful of the church service when it's our time to meet together at a place. But when we are out on our own, Jesus said this in his prayer when he prayed to the Father for his people. He said, "I pray not that you'd take them out of the world." We have a place in the world. We have a place in the world and something to do in the world that we might be God's ambassador, or the Christ's ambassadors, that we might represent what we are out there in the world, and that people might think upon us as something good and something that's worthwhile, that what we do is worthwhile, and so on. So we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you instead. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be Christ-like, reconcile yourselves to God. I'm not trying to say that there's a contradiction here. God has, by the Lord, works of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, made us acceptable with him. And also, it behooves us that we might reconcile ourselves, that we might turn ourselves away from the things that's not pleasing to God, that we might reconcile ourselves, we might bring ourselves under subjection, that we might say that the good life is all right for me. That is not what I want, that what it used to be. We have something of our own doing that we might turn ourselves toward God, that we might reconcile our position as a Christian person here in this world unto God. This is a reconciliation that's in this text. Christ reconciled us and made us acceptable to God, and we, in turn, we do a bit of reconciliation and reconciling ourselves before God's will, that we might say, "Thy will be done." This is truly Christian reconciliation, and this is the pattern that Christ set before us that we should follow. "Thy will be done." And that's a hard thing to say sometimes when we have some personal thing that we want badly. But we should end it always with "Thy will be done." And so we think about these good things that we read about in the Word of God, that what we are to do and how we are to do it. It is a pattern that is set forth by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might not only be church members dedicated prompt and always in this church service, but also that we might be a Christian that is in the world that is noted for a good person, a Christ-like person. Next verse, I'm going on down to the first verse or two of the sixth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, and I shall conclude my thoughts. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." And so to be born of the Spirit of God and not to be a Christian is something that is vain. It's not that God does anything in vain or there's any vanity about his work. But it's vain in the sense that if we are a child of God and not a servant of God and Christ-like in our behavior and in our endeavor here in this world, there's some vanity in that. It's just a vain thing. And notwithstanding, we still know of a truth that a person that's born of God is going to be a child of God forever, and he's going to live in heaven with God after a while. "We then, as workers together with Christ, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation." There's no time like now to do something right and good. Not only is that true, today is the day of salvation. We're talking about not that we would try to get into our get somebody's eternal life into some person or anything like that. But there is a salvation in this, and we have some part in doing that. Today is the accepted time. Always, now, any day, whenever you come to church, there's a time and a place to do something good and something helpful for others. Thank you for your good attention. May the Lord bless you. It's sure been good to be with you.
Number 274.
Thank you, each one of you, for being here this morning. I sure have enjoyed this week. We've had some wonderful, wonderful singing, some wonderful fellowship, glorious visitations from the Lord, and it seems to me that there's been more songs just really came alive to me this week than ever have in one. Maybe I just can't remember that well, but there's sure been a lot of songs that really came alive to me, such as a little song that's just plain and simple and easy to sing. Here our Heavenly Father knows all we need before we ask. Here our Heavenly Father knows and He cares. Here our Heavenly Father sees every valley, every lily, before it grows. He watches over them because He cares. Good morning, Daniel. How are you this morning? Did your brother come too? That's great. Josh, I appreciate you leading that song with your granddaddy, and he appreciates you too, very much. It's wonderful. You know, we'll never know for many years how much your grandparents appreciate you're helping. Jacob, are you still here? Hey, there he is. Look at me, that a boy. Thank you. Thank you for helping your good friend Josh and his grandfather lead that song. I want you young people to do something else with me. Is everybody ready? Everybody look up here. I want you to do something with me now. How many of you have played hide and seek? Have you ever played hide and seek? Okay, now what? Whenever we play hide and seek, there's one thing that is real important. I believe when I was a little boy, it said, so somebody was it, they called it, the one that's going to hide their eyes and hide their face, you know, while you go off and hide, and then their responsibility is to come and hunt for you. But the one who's going to seek, the one who's going to be a seeker, is given and sworn to keep his eyes closed until he counts to a certain number. And then he goes to find somebody. Now, what I want you young people to do, I want you to, with me, I want you to close your eyes and keep them closed until I tell you to open them. Now, don't you cheat. Don't cheat for what for one moment. We want you to close your eyes and keep them closed. Now, while you've got your eyes closed, I want you to think about something. Does it look real dark to you? Everything's dark, isn't it? You can't see anything because you've got your eyes closed. I want you to think for just a moment what it would be like if that was all you could ever see. Just total darkness. Total darkness. All right, now let's open our eyes up. And good. I'm glad I got that over with. Now we can go ahead with what we want to talk about. I want you to consider for a little bit what it would be like to be in total darkness. Our first son, I may have told you this before, when he was a young lad, very young, one of his delights was to find a closet somewhere. And if there's anything he could crawl under, he'd crawl under the stuff in the closet and close the door. You know, he wasn't the least bit afraid of the dark, but he sure was difficult to find. And sometimes mother just about gave up before she ever found him. But he got a great deal of joy out of hiding. And sometimes it's important for us to hide. There's some things we should hide ourselves from. And there's some things that we should expose ourselves to. I think that we should hide ourselves from evil. But we should be, as Brother Hand has so beautifully portrayed to us, we should be an ambassador for Christ. Someone that's willing to speak up and speak out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak out and speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors. An ambassador is somebody who represents another person other than himself. You know, an ambassador might carry a message sometimes or sometimes or another, and he might not agree with what he's carrying. Now, an ambassador for Christ really needs to agree with what he's doing. But I'm just saying it could be possible that an ambassador for the United States to another nation might carry a message, and he feels like that's the wrong thing, but if he's under orders, he's got to carry the message that was given to him faithfully. Paul said one time, moreover, it's accounted of a steward. Let a man count us as stewards of God and as ministers of God and stewards of the, I can't get that text. But nevertheless, he said, moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Now, we talked about darkness just a moment. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm talking about something, boys and girls, that God did for you. God made something for you. And do you know what God even knew about you? He knew about you before he started to make this world? Oh, Brother Barrington, that can't be so. God can't I wasn't even here. That's right. But God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness moved upon the face of the waters. Here is an earth. Here is a creation. Here's this world that you and I live on. And what is it? It's without form and it's void and there's darkness everywhere. Now what in the world could that world, what in the world could that world need more than light? Don't you think about the most important thing, if we're going to make that world useful, if we're going to make it beautiful, if we're going to have something or another to rejoice in, the first thing that it's going to need is to have light. And whenever the world was in that condition, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And whenever God continued in the work of creation, it's a beautiful thing. And I want you to know, maybe I want to run right ahead, right quickly ahead. I want to ask a question for you boys and girls now. I want you to answer this question here in a little bit. I hope you come and tell me whenever we're through tonight, today, this is day, what I wanted to know. The thing I want to know is, and I want you to ask yourself this, what am I going to do with me? What am I going to do with me? Now, you old folks don't have to consider that. Just the young folks can think about that. Y'all don't worry about it. What am I going to do with me? Now, if we consider and go back to the time of creation and realize that darkness was upon the face of the earth and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, God did something for you and for me when he created light. And you know, as we go on in the account of the creation, we find that God created, it said he created heavens and the earth. And he created the sun and the moon and the stars. One of the first things that you can find that little children are amazed at looking upon is the stars in heaven. God made them. And God made them that you might behold their beauty. God put those stars up there. But you know, whenever God put that light and started to the work of creation, even after he had light, well, he had a world that was still kind of in a chaotic condition. And God separated the land from the water. And the land he called earth, and the water he called sea. Can you just imagine if all water and earth and ground and everything like that was just together? No dry land, no real sea. But God separated those things. And God did that for you, that you might have a beautiful world in which to live. But a light and the separation of the water and of the earth, God still wasn't through. You know, there wasn't any green grass. There wasn't any green trees. There wasn't anything that was bearing. But God created the green grass and the trees. And the trees bearing seed in themselves. And all of those things. And God put them on this beautiful earth. Not only did God do that, but he did it for you now. Don't forget that. God did this for you. Personally. God did this for you personally. We go out sometimes in the morning and we see the birds as they're flying through the air, through the sky. How'd those birds get out there? Who did those birds? Who fixed those birds? God is the one that created the fowls that fly in the air. God is the one that created all of the fish that swim in the sea. God is the one that created the creeping things upon the earth, all the animals and things of that nature, that they might be to the glory of God. And then after God had done all of those things, made a beautiful earth, you know what it said about that in the book of Genesis? It said God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. Now let me tell you again, I want to remind you of something that you might have already forgotten, and that is that God was thinking about you before he started this big construction project. God had thoughts concerning you. He had such thoughts concerning you that there was a fall that they talk about that's going to happen, the fall in Adam. And God prepared the remedy before things happened, before the fall. You said, well, God called Adam to fall. No, he didn't. But God knew he was. God knew he would. And God did something for Adam. And God did indeed choose, yes, a certain portion of the fallen sons of Adam to live with him in heaven in immortal glory before the dust of the highest hills was laid. God did that, and he did it for you. He did it for you. The greatest thing, I think, the most marvelous, and I love your song, Troy, how marvelous, I love that song. But the most marvelous thing to me in creation is that God made man in his own image, after his own likeness, and gave that man dominion over the fish of the sea, fowls of the air, beasts of the field, sent that man out, said, You multiply and replenish the earth. God did that. God did that for you. He gave you this beautiful earth to live upon, to rejoice in, to go out and pick the flowers. And, you know, it's beautiful. It happens to me a lot of times. And I just cannot express my appreciation like I want to, whether it's my grandkid or your grandkid. And where you got the flower really don't make a whole lot of difference. Sometimes he gets in trouble because he pulls the wrong flower. But I tell you what, when a little child comes to me and says, I brought you a flower, that does something to me. That does something to me. They wanted me to have something to enjoy. Did you know that God wanted you to have something to enjoy? Brother Hand spoke to us about being ambassadors for Christ. And we should and we do enjoy worshiping, praising, adoring, serving, suffering for, if you please, that one who loved us and gave himself for us. He's done so wonderful, so many wonderful things in the work of creation for you, that you might go pick a flower and take it to your mama or to your grandfather, your grandmother, or that you might just take it to a friend and share a little bit of the beauty of God's creation. Now let's look at what Brother Hand had to say. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. There's been a new light turn on. That individual has gone through a transformation. He's been delivered from the power of Satan into the glorious light and liberty of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus brought you a wonderful gift. Not only did God build you a beautiful earth to live on, to rejoice in, but God did something more for you. He sent His Holy Spirit. And he put that spirit on the inside of you. And Paul, in Brother Hand's language that he read earlier, Paul said, if any man be in Christ Jesus, how did he get there? Brother Hand again told you in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God created you. You're a new creation. And you should be to the praise of the glory of the grace of the God that loved you and gave himself for you. God did this for you. Now, we sang a song in there just a minute ago that begins with a question. Realizing that God created this beautiful earth for you, and realizing that God gave you such a wonderful mother and daddy, sisters and brethren, fellowship with people in the church, God gave you all of these benefits. Now the question is, what shall I render to my God for all his kindness shown? What am I going to do with me? Now that I realize what God has done for me, what am I going to do with me with regard to God? I'm going to praise him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to adore him. I'm going to worship him. You know, everyone that's sitting here this morning are sitting here because you wanted to be here. Now, maybe some of the little tiny ones didn't want to, but some of the little ones wanted to come too. And I think we should make it in such a way, we should encourage them such, and I just appreciate it so much, Brother Boyd, using those two boys to stand by him. And I appreciate my grandsons for standing by me, and I appreciate everything that we can do to encourage our little children. We are to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And if you're not doing that, you're not doing what the Bible told you to do. You're a disobedient parent if you're not bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What shall I do with me? Well, go off and hide? Shall I kick somebody on the shin? Shall I show my wrath to somebody? I don't think I get much good out of that, do you? What shall I do with me when I think about what God has done for me? When I think about all the good things that he's done. You know, we look at the song just a little further and you can find that it comes almost totally out of Psalm 116. What shall I render to my God for all his kindness shown? My feet shall visit thine abode. My songs address thy throne. My what? My songs. How many times did you hear a song through this weekend that addressed the throne of God? Oh, Father, let me walk with thee and serve at thy command. And if I falter by the way, hold thou my failing hand. Address the throne. My songs address the throne. In songs of sublime adoration and praise, ye pilgrims for Zion who press, break forth and extol the great Ancient of Days, his rich and distinguishing grace. Extol him in song. My feet, yes, my feet shall visit thine abode. My songs address thy throne. Among the saints, that's where I like to be, among the saints that fill thy house, my offering shall be paid. I want to offer what I've got. My voice may be harsh. It may be different. It may be whatever it might be. But I'll tell you one thing about I'm going to do. I'm going to use that voice to the very best of my ability to praise my Lord. My songs address thy throne. Among the saints that fill thy house, my offering shall be paid. There shall my zeal perform the vows that my soul in anguish made. David put it this way, I will take the cup of salvation and I'll call upon the Lord. I'll pay my vows now unto the Lord. Where am I going to do it? In the presence of his people. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to rejoice in the wonderful, wonderful blessings that are mine in Christ Jesus. What shall I do with me? First thing I need to do is to realize what God has already done for me.